I want to go this morning to a very foundation point and look at some principles that are involved. Before I read anything particularly, we'll just rehearse a couple of things with which you're very familiar. But when God had created the earth, He said, "Let us make man in our image." So man was formed from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. And that man, that body of dust with the living soul in it, is in the image of God. That man was good and very good. And that man was suited to live at that time upon the face of the earth forever. But that man sinned. That man that God had made in his own image sinned. And marred, and was marred. You remember Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and he saw the potter working on the potter's wheel, and he was making a vessel. And Jeremiah said that the vessel marred in the potter's hand. Now, we don't know what caused it to mar. We don't know what happened to that vessel. Could have been just a lump of gravel or something in the clay. Could have been that potter made a mistake. That's not true with God. It could have been any number of things that may have occurred. We don't know. We just know that that vessel marred in the hand of the potter. And for whatever reason, it didn't look like the potter intended. Do you know today, you don't look like God intended man to be? God made us. I've been driving by a sign in our community all this week, and I don't know who put it up. They have a new pastor at that particular group of folks, and I don't know it. In fact, I think they have a man and a woman both listed on the sign out front, but that's beside the point. But the sign says, "You are fearfully and wonderfully made." Well, that expression in the Psalm, Psalm 139, I understand to be talking about the Lord Jesus. But we were made in the image of God. But we're not in the image of God. Not now. We're mortal. We're corrupt. And we're decaying. I love it when I get around friends I've known for a long time, and they start talking about how things are now. I've known Brother Sonny about 30 years. You know, when we first met, we never talked about our joints hurting and which joints were bothering us and which medicines we have to take. But when we get together now, that comes up. He told me about his problems last night, and I told him about mine. And, you know, that's just part of our nature now. We're just not right now in the image of God. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God intends, and it goes beyond that. God has purposed, God has predestinated. Now that's a strong word. You know, everything that God has predestinated has to be. The Bible reserves that word predestinated for people. But everything God has ordained, everything God has determined before, has to be. Because God is a God whose purpose can never be thwarted. He said in Isaiah, I have purposed it, I shall also bring it to pass. So God tells us that what he has purposed, that is that which he has determined before to be done, shall be accomplished, and that it shall be accomplished by him. Now, I purpose to do certain things myself, which may or may not be accomplished. And I intend my children to do certain things, which may or may not be done. But what God has purposed with regard to our being conformed to the image of his Son shall be done by God. Just after the psalmist, speaking as though he is Jesus, said, For I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He says to the Father, In thy book, God has a book. And Jesus knew about that book. The Son of God knew about that book. And he speaks to God in thy book. We have many books, but this book is special. Now, I keep a notebook at home. It's under the right-hand side seat of my side-by-side. And it contains a lot of important information. It's information that's important to me. Doesn't mean anything to you. You could look at it from now on and not learn anything that would interest you. But I look at it to remind myself of vital information. And around the farm, when I say I need the notebook, nobody ever asks which notebook. It's that one under the seat of the Kubota. So we go get it. A few years ago, we were working cattle one day, and I said, I need the notebook, and they got the notebook. And when we got through, I left it on a water tank that I'd turned upside down in the working facility, and it got trampled. And I looked for a couple of days for the notebook. And when I found it, it was in bad condition. But I reworked everything and copied all that information into another notebook because I didn't want to lose it. That notebook is important to me. This book that God has, Jesus just said, in thy book. That book's important to God. See, God, I don't picture a literal ring-bound notebook or a spiral-bound notebook. I think that book's in the mind of God. But it's such an important volume to God that it needs not be named. It's just thy book. And Jesus said, In thy book were all my members written. when as yet there were none of them. Now, I don't write the birth and tag number of a calf in my notebook until the calf is born and is alive.
Yeah.
If it's born dead, I just write dead calf by that cow's number. And I don't put a number, an ear tag in that calf, an identification tag. But if it's alive and I can catch it, and we usually do, I put an ear tag. And so I put the number of that calf. But I can't do that until after the birth. God did it before he made us. God's book was written and sealed before time was. But Jesus said, in thy book are all my members written. Or were they written? When as yet there were none of them. Now here's a God with perfect foreknowledge. That's not the same foreknowledge as in my text in Romans 8. That foreknowledge means loved before. But I'm talking about God knowing all things from before time. His foreknowledge is perfect. And God knew when he wrote our names in that book, that we were going to be. But he knew that we were not going to be in his image after the fall of Adam. It is God's purpose that we be in his image. But when he wrote our names in his book, he knew we would not be by our human descent in his image. God made Adam in his image, but Adam departed from that image. Or to go back to last night's discourse, I guess, Adam turned from that image. Now, some folks I've encountered say that God turned Adam from that image in order that he could save him from that. But no, my friend. God was not in Adam transgressing his law. God did not purpose that. God did not cause that. God did not require that of Adam. Adam did that. And God's not chargeable for that. But God is responsible because he made himself responsible. And that's a fundamental concept. You and I, my friends, cannot obligate God to save us. God is obligated to save us because he obligated himself freely and voluntarily to do so. But you and I did nothing and can do nothing to bring God under obligation to us to save us. Because he sworn to do it, he took an obligation, but we didn't put it on. God can put obligations upon us. We cannot put obligations upon God. So God now has written our names in his book. But notice the rest of this expression. This is Psalm 139. I think it's verse 16. It's right in there close. In thy book were all my members written when as yet there were none of them, which in continuance were fashioned, and I think I've probably got the clauses of that out of order. It's probably which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them, I believe is the order of things. But I what I've done is I've switched David's grammatical expression, which is no doubt beautiful for its poetical value if we could see it in the original language. But I've kind of switched that around and made it a little more logical in my understanding by switching those clauses. Scripture, scripture, and I don't want to mess with it, but we need to understand the order of it. We're fashioned. You all know about fashioning, do you not? I don't know. Brother Jeb's lost a lot of weight, and I don't know what experiences he may have had, but you kind of shrink out of your clothes. And they don't fit just right anymore, Brother Jeb, when you lose a lot of weight. And so you have to do something. You either have to buy new ones or you have to get the old ones refashioned. They'd fit you. There's a nice lady who works in a men's store in Fort Smith and whose English is incomprehensible to me. But she's an expert at that, to a point. I recently asked her to fashion a suit to fit me. It used to fit fine, but it didn't fit anymore. And I asked her to fashion that suit to fit me, and she looked at the suit, and she looked at me, and she said, "Only so much I can do." There is a limit to this. So she said, "I'll do what I can, and I think I can get close." She said, "Well, that'll be nice." So she did, and sure enough, there's only so much she could do. It's still not exactly, but she said, "Now I can't do any more. The pockets are going to come together if I do any more." So I took the trousers and the jacket. She said, "I'll just scoot the button way over and see if that helps." But there was a limit. She's very good at what she does, but there's a limit to what she could do with what she had to work with. But with God, there's nothing impossible. And God has determined to fashion us back into the image of Himself. And even perhaps to a degree beyond what man was in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. Yes,
sir. So He's predestinated that we be conformed to the image of His Son, and He is fashioning us. Now, how does that fashioning occur? Well, we're born human, fallen, depraved, with a spirit that is incapable of comprehending the things of God. The first item that is to be addressed in fashioning us is that we must be given a mind that is able to know God, able to love God, and able to be obedient to the law of God. We don't have that in our fallen condition. And there are a lot of Bible terms that are used to express that. There is that circumcision of the heart, which means something is cut away to make anew. There is the expression in Ezekiel 36 where God said, "I will take away the hard and stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Now, Brother Sonny has a pear tree, and the pears are really hard. And the only way Brother Sonny knows to make them soft is to boil them, he told me. I know another way. But you can let them rot and they'll get soft. But maybe that's not the desirable way, but it works. That's all you're after, soft. I have a pear tree, and the pears are really hard until they get really ripe. But if they get really ripe, they're not bad. And they're bigger than his pears. I just don't get many. But God doesn't just wait to see what happens with us. He knows how that'll turn out. God starts a work. Before you and I know that we need a work. How about that one? Who takes the initiative? It's not me. I didn't choose to be changed. I didn't choose to be made different. God, I trust, chose me and took the initiative to change me. Paul writes to the brethren at Philippi, I think it is, and said, "For I'm persuaded," or "I'm confident," being confident of this very thing, "that he who hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What is that work? Well, it's the work of fashioning us. It's the work of making us like himself. Now he begins this work by quickening us, by regenerating us, by making us new creatures in Christ, by giving us spiritual life, by giving us spiritual understanding. John said, 1 John chapter 4, that we know that the Son of God is come and hath given to us an understanding that we may freely know the things of God. I don't understand that verse to be talking about when Jesus came in the womb of the Virgin Mary and lived upon this earth in the flesh. I understand that to be talking about when he comes to us in the new birth. When he comes to us individually and particularly and causes each of us to have an understanding of spiritual things. Not a full knowledge of those things, but the ability to understand those things. Natural man has no understanding of spirit, has no ability to understand spiritual things. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Man is composed of three parts, soul, body, and spirit. And that spirit of man, which is in us, from the creation, from our natural conception, that spirit of man which is in us, is incapable of pleasing God until God makes it new. Now, you can discuss, debate, all you want to, about just exactly what that process involves. I know that the Bible says God puts his spirit in us. I know that our spirit is quickened. I don't understand all that complexity. I just know that there's a vital change made in us, which is a vital step in the fashioning of us into the image of our Lord Jesus. So we say that we've been born again, and that we have a new spirit, a new heart in us, which is in the image of God. But you and I are not yet in the image of God because we're still sinners. And I tell you that folks die and go to heaven who are not yet in the image of God. Now, before you revolt on me, let me tell you that God's in three parts. And when folks die and go to heaven, two parts go to heaven, but one part goes to the dust. And we're not fully in the image of God as long as our bodies are in the tomb. Our bodies go back to the dust from which God took us. Our spirits and our souls go to God in heaven at the time of death. But they're there not quite in the fullness of the image of God. No problem with the spirit and soul. No lack of joy for the spirit and soul. No disturbance of peace for the soul, for the spirit and soul. But I don't believe that the spirit and soul, which are now in heaven, are complete without the body, which is sleeping in the tomb. There are a couple of expressions in Scripture that indicate to me that even the spirit and soul of men and women who have already gone to glory have a longing for the coming of the body. John said, and if you, brethren, have a different take on this, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I'm just going to give you my thought. But John said in the Revelation, as he was allowed to look into heaven itself, that underneath the throne he saw the souls of those who were beheaded for the cause of Christ. And they cried out to God, how long, O God, until you avenge our blood? Now that's an interesting thought. That's an interesting thought. First time I ever heard a preacher quote that text, I was quite a young man. I'd driven my grandfather to a funeral that he was to preach. And he read that text, and I thought surely he'd misread something. I had never read the book of Revelation at that time. I thought surely Paul misread that. That can't be in the Bible. There's folks in heaven asking God when he's going to take vengeance for their blood that was shed. But my thought is this, that at the end of time, there's going to be an execution of the wrath of God against the non-elect. And that at that same time, the bodies of the elect are going to come from the tomb and go into heaven itself. Now look, I understand that the body of the non-elect is going to be raised and reunited with his other two parts and is going to hell. I believe that. I think that's the orthodox position. That's my position. I believe that. Whether it's orthodox or not, that's what I believe. And I believe the soul and spirit of the non-elect who die are in hell now. That's my position on that. But there is to be an execution of the wrath of God against sin in the final judgment at the last day when Jesus comes. And I believe the question that was being asked by the souls and spirits of those who had been beheaded for the cause of Christ as they were under the throne of God in heaven itself was not with so much interest as to when God's vengeance was going to be poured out, but when are we going to be reunited with our bodies? It's going to all happen at the same time.
Yeah.
Now, vengeance belongeth to the Lord. And it's the Lord's business to execute vengeance. And it honors God when he does so. It's totally wrong for you and me to be vengeful. But it's totally right for God to execute vengeance. So if there's some actual anticipation on the part of those in heaven of that day, that's fine with me. But the point I want out of it is that when that vengeance is being executed, the soul, body, and spirit of God's children is going to be reunited in glory. And then, my friend, we'll be perfectly in the image of God. Now, when we say that we'll be in the image of God, that does not destroy the concept of our having our identity. We recently lost Brother Logan Green, who'd been a member of our church all my life, and he had a twin brother. A lot of folks couldn't tell them apart. They looked in their lifetime a great deal alike. And a lot of people couldn't tell them apart. One of the funniest things that ever happened to me, one of Brother Mark's grandchildren got married, and our county judge came to the wedding. And he saw Brother Roland, Brother Logan's twin brother, and he went over and started talking to him. And talking about things Brother Roland didn't ever know about. And I saw what was happening, and I said, Judge, that's not who you think it is. Well, it is, too. This man was my music teacher when I went to high school. I said, no, Judge, he wasn't. You have the wrong man. No. I know who I'm talking to. Well, finally, Brother Roland looked at him and said, you must be talking about Logan. Yeah, well, that's not me. Well, the judge was so embarrassed, but it was an understandable mistake. Now, I could always tell them apart. I grew up knowing them, and I never did get them mixed up, I don't think, in my life. But a lot of people who knew just one of them really thought he was talking to the other one when he talked to either one of them. In heaven, we're going to be like God perfectly in some ways, in some senses, but we're still going to be identifiable. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses knew Elias, and Elias knew Moses, and James and Peter and John knew both of them, and none of those folks ever knew each other on this earth. We're going to know each other in heaven, I'm convinced. But we're all going to be a lot like God. So far as sin is concerned, we'll be just like God. Won't have any, we'll hate it. So far as glory is concerned, we'll all give glory to God in heaven. Glory's not going to be ours, it's going to be His. But we're going to be in His image because He's fashioning us. Now that fashioning begins upon the earth, but it ends with our resurrection. We're waiting, are we not, for the adoption to wit the redemption of these bodies. David said in Psalm 17, the last verse of Psalm 17, and in the beginning verses of that psalm, he talks about those people who have been after him, who have pursued him, who wish his destruction. But he said, as for me, I'm going to sleep. And when I awake, I shall be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness. When's that going to happen? When Jesus comes in the clouds of glory? When that angel's voice sounds? When the trump of God sounds? When the Son of God shouts? All that's going to happen. Resurrection is not going to be a quiet thing. Right. Not going to be hidden. Everybody's going to know about it all at once, and there's only going to be one of them. And we're going to come out of the tomb, and we're going to be raised to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to be wafted home to heaven, translated. Somewhere in all that, our souls and spirits are going to be reunited with our bodies. You know, we can't have an association meeting without brethren getting their coats mixed up and getting their hats mixed up. Somebody gets home, sisters get home with the wrong purses. You all ever have anything like that happen? It happens around home a good bit. I mean, we don't, hardly anybody wears hats, the brethren, to church and around home. We that's a Texas thing. We don't want anybody thinking we're from Texas, I guess. And we don't wear our Western hats, but occasionally baseball caps get mixed up. And jackets get mixed up. Last week. It's a Montgomery thing, I think, to lose clothes. But everybody in Western Arkansas hunted for Brother Mike Montgomery's suit coat when he got home without it the other day and finally learned he'd left it home when he left home. He never brought it to Arkansas.
But he brought home Steve Woods.
But he did bring one home, yeah. He didn't take one, but he brought one home. But that all worked out. But it was the wrong one. It didn't fit him when he got home with it. Yeah. We can't even do that. And God's going to have this innumerable number of children. And He's going to put their souls and spirits with their bodies and get it all right, just right quick. That's an amazing thing to me. I marvel at the wisdom and the power and the skill of God in every aspect of his work. He's going to put us all together. And going to say, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we're going to go into heaven and we're going to see Jesus and we're going to see the throne of God and we're going to see the glories of heaven. And yes, we're going to see our loved ones who've gone on before. And we're going to be satisfied. Satisfied. I hear people say, well, if I could just have some gadget, some toy, some possession, I'd be satisfied. Try it. Just step out and get it and see how long it lasts. Bro, Jeb's got a new vehicle, I notice. Nice outfit. You're probably happy with that new Suburban. Probably real proud of that. Wait about 2 years. You know, don't you? I'm driving a 2013 model Ford. When I bought that, it had more gadgets on it and more little bells and whistles than I'd ever owned before. And I thought this was the neatest. And I took it down with me to Brother Luke Addison's. And he still tells me if I ever get rid of it, he wants to buy it. But when I tell him about all its problems, he's not going to want it. You know, it's got 150,000 miles on it now, and it's I took down a rock wall with it and still got the scratches on it. And the door seals around the back door leaked dust. And I live on a dirt road, and I tried to keep it clean for a long time. I finally gave up. I just drive it dirty on the inside now. You can't keep the dust out of the thing. And road noise, it'll make you climb a tree nearly. The road noise is so bad. See, what's changed? It's the same car. But everything we attain in this world loses its glitter pretty quickly. We're never satisfied. We sang an old song, number 365, since man by sin has gone from God, he seeks creation through and vainly hopes, that's the key word in that whole first four verses, and vainly hopes for solid bliss in trying something new. But I tell you, it's not to be found in this world. But when we wake in the likeness of the Son of God over there, we're going to be satisfied. Amen. What a day. What a day. I thank you for your good attention.